Exodus chapter 24. And we'll begin our reading at verse 1. Exodus chapter 24. Reading from verse 1. Let us hear God's word as we read it together. Exodus 24, verse 1. And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, for they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord has said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, All that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this, his own infallible truth. We'll bow together, please, once more, and let us just unite our hearts in prayer and seek the Lord for the help that we do need as we come before him today. Let's pray. O God, our Father, may we know much of thy presence and power as we meet before thee now, and give our minds to this word of thine. We confess that we need thee to speak to us and to enlighten us. And Lord, we pray that as we come to these verses and to other related verses, the Holy Spirit will shed abundantly his light upon the Scriptures and even on this particular theme concerning the blood of the Lamb. O Lord, abide with us, we pray, and bless us now. Touch our waiting soul. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Exodus 24, and the verse that I will leave with you as a text is verse 8. The verse 8 of Exodus 24, And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning these words. The passage that we have read here in Exodus 24 has further enlargement given to it by the Holy Spirit in the 9th chapter of Hebrews. In verse 19 of Hebrews 9, the apostle refers to the events that are described here in Exodus 24, giving additional detail as to the ceremony that was performed on Mount Sinai. There the apostle writes, For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, He took the blood of cows and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Now in that verse, Hebrews 9:19, there are details that are not given here in Exodus 24. And there's one particular detail that to me is of great importance. It says that he sprinkled both the book and the people. The point that I want you to notice is that the book that is mentioned here in Exodus 24 was sprinkled with the blood on that day in that ceremony that took place at the foot of Mount Sinai. But we are not told that here in Exodus 24. We are told it, therefore, in Hebrews 9, which is of great importance to our understanding of what is going on here in Exodus 24. Now, the book referred to by Paul, and therefore here in Exodus 24, is the book of the covenant. You will see that in verse 7, where it's called the book of the covenant. The covenant in view is, of course, the covenant of grace. God only has one covenant in all ages with respect to his dealings with men in his mercy and in his grace. That one covenant has been administered in different ways. But while there are different administrations of the covenant, there's only one covenant in all ages and throughout all time. So what was going on here at Mount Sinai when the Lord came down and gave this covenant to Israel was not the giving of another covenant or a different covenant from what had been known before by God's people, but is actually a new administration of that one and same covenant of grace. And what was revealed by God through Moses was first of all spoken, because you'll find that Moses came down and he told all the words of the Lord verbally, and then he was instructed by the Lord to write down what he had been given, and therefore when it was written down, we have the book of the covenant. Now those words, the book of the covenant, actually give us a description of the entire scriptures of truth. Indeed, these words give us an appropriate title for God's word. God's word is the book of the covenant. As I've already noted with you, the theme of all scripture is the covenant of grace. Which means, therefore, that since its message is the covenant of grace, therefore its title can be very appropriately taken from these words. That is, the title of the Bible. We can call it the book of the covenant. That covenant of grace, which is the great message that God covenanted to save sinners from their wretchedness, from their wickedness, due to their sin. He covenanted to give them eternal life. He covenanted to have them as his people, with whom he would dwell for all eternity. And therefore, since that is the theme of the entire Bible, in a nutshell, the Bible is the book of the covenant. Furthermore, the Word of God, the book of the covenant, is a blood-sprinkled book. Just as Moses literally took blood that day in Mount Sinai and sprinkled the book that he held in his hands from which he read the covenant to the people, so the Bible in its entirety is indeed a blood-sprinkled book. And that means that as the Word of God presents the way of salvation, it presents very clearly that the way of salvation is by the blood of the covenant. Notice in these verses, those twin themes, the book of the covenant, the blood of the covenant. The two are inseparable. The central focus of the book of the covenant is the blood of the covenant. It's a blood-sprinkled book, the Bible, the whole way through, sprinkled with the blood. That is in the sense that it presents to us the great news of the precious blood of the Lamb having been shed for the salvation of men. The blood of the everlasting covenant is called by Paul in Hebrews 13 and verse 20. The blood of the Lord Jesus is truly the blood of the covenant. And therefore, since that's the theme of all Scripture, the Bible is the book of the covenant, or the book of the blood of the covenant. Now, where the focus in preaching and teaching in a church's theology is not on the blood of the covenant, there is, putting it mildly, a great deficiency with regard to the understanding of the Word of God. That deficiency does sadly exist in many, many circles. Not only, of course, in liberal churches which despise the blood and the whole idea of salvation by the blood, but even in churches that claim to be orthodox in their theology and in their belief. There is a deficiency in that there has been, over a period of time, a de-emphasizing of the great theme of the blood of the covenant. May I also say that there not only is a deficiency in understanding and in teaching when it comes to this subject, there is also in some cases an opposition, an antipathy, therefore, to any emphasis on the blood of the covenant, among some even who would show contempt toward this emphasis on the blood, there is the notion, and I'm talking here about people who say they are evangelical, there is the tragic, and I must say the heretical notion, that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ perished in the dust of Calvary. That the blood of the Lord, the blood of the covenant, does not exist anymore. There are evangelical groups right in this town who believe that and who teach that. And that is heresy. And we will deal with that in the course of this study. So there's a lot of reason. There is a lot of need as to why we would deal with a subject such as this. And therefore today I want to begin that study, as I have already indicated, on the subject of the blood of the covenant in the book of the covenant. What a chapter this is. What a platform we have here for such a study. The very words, the very terms that are here provide us with a theme and a title. We don't have to search around wondering what we're going to call this study. It's right here. The blood of the covenant in the book of the covenant. Now, dear believer, I trust that you will really take up with great anticipation a study of this subject. Study it along with us, along with me, in the sense that you're praying about it, you're reading the Bible over this, you're searching yourself, and that when I come to the pulpit week by week in the will of the Lord, that God will indeed give help from heaven to deal with this theme. Now, I will not be away from this pulpit. I don't very often go away on Sunday. I don't like doing that. But in the will of the Lord, I won't be away from this pulpit unless I die. I won't be away from this pulpit for many a week. So this series is going to go on over the weeks to come. And I want you to take that to heart. And I want you to be here every Sunday morning, the Lord sparing you, the Lord giving you grace and strength and health to come. Because I feel this is such a most vital theme that no believer should miss any of these messages. Not because I preach them, but because of the vital importance of this subject. So you determine before the Lord that you're going to be here Sunday by Sunday to look at this theme. Now today we come to Exodus 24, where we have a number of basic points about the blood laid before us. They are basic in the sense that they lie at the very heart of God's covenant grace and mercy toward sinners. And I want us today, and this will be our main point most likely, I want us to notice first of all that the covenant is confirmed by the blood. That's the great theme that is brought before us here. The covenant is confirmed by the blood and by the shedding of blood. As we have noticed here in our text, Moses refers to the blood of the covenant. You should notice how that language, that term, indicates that the blood and the covenant are inseparably linked. And they're inseparably linked. The blood is the blood of the covenant because the blood confirms. It seals, or to use the theological word, it ratifies the covenant. But that's simply what that word means. Ratifies means to confirm. So the blood does confirm the covenant. And Moses here is showing Israel that the covenant that he brings them, or that he presents to them in this new administration, is the same covenant as was revealed to Adam and to Noah and to all the other patriarchs down through time, and is now being brought again. Not a new covenant, the same covenant in a new administration under type and shadow and ceremony, but it's the same covenant. And here it is. This great point is established that the covenant of grace is confirmed by the blood. Now the word covenant is found 300 times in the Bible. And that lets us know right away that the whole concept of the covenant is actually the framework within which God deals with men. Do you think about that? The word covenant is used 300 times in the Bible. That's a lot. And there's an awful lot more concerning the covenant. Not only is the word mentioned, but also men and women, the whole idea of the covenant is found the whole way through the Word of God. Now just be quiet and these folk will deal with mourning. Let's concentrate on the Scripture. The word covenant is found 300 times. What does the word covenant mean? It comes from a verb that means to cut. Look with me also in the Scripture and you will find not only does the word mean to cut, but right here in Exodus 24, there's a reference to this concept of cutting. You see, whenever you find in the Bible the term to make a covenant, the verb to make means to cut. So remember that. The word covenant comes from a root that means to cut. The very verb to make a covenant, it means to cut a covenant. Look there at verse 8. It says, "Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you." Notice the word made. It means this: the covenant which the Lord hath cut with you. So it is very clear, therefore, that a covenant has to do with cutting. And that's important because that brings in the whole idea and concept of the place of the blood confirming the covenant of grace. The word covenant means to cut. The term to make a covenant means to cut a covenant. And therefore, there is clearly here the idea of a covenant being a bond in blood, an agreement established and settled and confirmed through the shedding of blood. That's right here in Exodus 24 in the words that are used. Now let's turn to Genesis 15 and look there at some words that bear this same thought out. Genesis chapter 15. The Lord made a covenant with Abraham. You'll find at the beginning of that verse. The Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Literally, the Lord cut a covenant with Abraham. Now, those are the very same words as I have shown you in Exodus 24, verse 8. The blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you. So here you have them again. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now look back with me and you'll find that the making of this covenant, the cutting of this covenant in Genesis 15, involved sacrifice, it involved the shedding of blood. Verse 9, he said unto him, take a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat, and so on. Verse 10, he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. So there were sacrifices made, they were cut up, and therefore there was the shedding of blood. Now what I want you to notice is, it was through the shedding of that blood that the covenant was made. As God dealt with Abraham. And remember, the word means the Lord cut a covenant. And that very term signifies that there was sacrifice, there was blood shedding. There always was in the making of covenants. In Old Testament times, even when two men came together to make an agreement, where that's what the word covenant essentially means. When two men would come together to make an agreement or a covenant, there was the offering of sacrifice. And when God came down to meet with Abraham, and what you have in Genesis 15 is a tremendous portrayal of Calvary, when God came down to make this covenant with Abraham, there was the shedding of blood, just as there is here in Exodus 24. Now please go back to Exodus 24 with me and look at the fact that there are clear covenant terms in view here, and the cutting and the making of the covenant. If you look at verses 4 to 6, you'll notice that there are two parties here in this covenant. It says, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar unto the hill. There is one thing, notice it, he built an altar. Then it says, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then it goes on to say in verse 5, that young men brought burnt offerings and peace offerings. And then verse 6, there's mention made of the blood. Now look at those terms carefully. In verse 4, there are two parties. The altar built is to represent the Lord. There's the one party in the covenant. The 12 pillars represent the 12 tribes, obviously. There is the other party in the covenant. What's going on here? God is coming to his people to establish again with them the covenant. He's represented by the altar. They are represented by the 12 pillars. Sacrifices are made. Blood is shed. And then Moses said, the Lord hath cut a covenant with thee. That's down verse 8. So, we simply have to look at the words to find, as always in a covenant, there are two parties. You see, in the covenant of grace, which is made between God and his people, there are two parties. There is the Lord God and his people, just like here. This is a beautiful picture of the covenant of grace that God has made with men. This is the covenant, of course, but here's a picture of it. God and his people, those are the parties of the covenant. But in the covenant being confirmed to God's people, being ratified to God's people, there has to be the shedding of blood. And that also is found here in this most interesting passage. So as I've pointed out to you, you have the parties, and then you have the sacrifice in verse 5, and you have the shedding of blood in verse 6. And notice there in verse 6 that there's a sprinkling of the blood on the altar. And then in verse 8, there's the sprinkling of the blood on the people. On the altar, and then in the people. Now the significance of that sprinkling on the altar, God's altar, and then in the people is clear. This is to indicate that the covenant has indeed been confirmed, that has just been made between God and Israel. Look with me at the sequence of words there in verse 7 and on into verse 8. Verse 7 says, he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. Now remember, as we have noted from Hebrews 9 verse 19, at that point the Lord or Moses also then sprinkled the book. So get the order here. He read the book, then he sprinkled the book, and then he turned and he sprinkled the people. Now what is all this? This is the confirmation of the covenant. The tenor of the language is clear, it's plain. It teaches us the great gospel truth that God will only save men and bring them into covenant with himself on the basis of the blood. That's the great theme, the great truth that's taught here in Exodus 24. Now I want you to turn over with me now to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 9, the chapter to which I've already referred. We have seen that Exodus 24 is recording the confirmation of the covenant. The two parties are represented. The sacrifice is made. The blood is shed. There's a sprinkling of the blood to signify the covenant is now confirmed. So turn to Hebrews 9, where Paul, as I said earlier, actually quotes from Exodus 24 in verses 19 and 20. But in this chapter, Hebrews 9, there's a tremendous presentation the whole way down these verses of the great truth of the covenant that God has made with sinners. Let me just say this at this point, dear men and women. Our salvation is a covenantal matter. God covenanted, agreed in other words, from all eternity, that when time would come, for he could foresee the fall and the iniquity of man, when time would come, he covenanted that he would save a people. That's what salvation is all about. Salvation is not that you agreed to do something for God. Salvation is God agreed in the persons of the eternal Trinity to do something for us, to save us. That's what the covenant is. And that's why God's people must get firmly into their hearts that salvation is a covenantal matter from beginning to end. It's God's agreement to save souls. So Hebrews 9, you will notice here that the whole way down this chapter, a great part of it, the word testament is used very often. I'm not going to point out all the times it's used, but you will find it frequently used in these verses. For example, look at verse 15 for this cause, Hebrews 9:15. For this cause he's the mediator of the New Testament. The word testament means covenant. So whenever you read that word testament, you can put in mentally covenant. So it says this, he is the mediator of the new covenant. And you'll find, as I say, the word testament used many times down these verses. Then, as we've just noticed in verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant of grace. But the point that Paul is establishing here is that since there is a covenant called the new covenant here, since there is a mediator within the framework of that covenant who's going to save men, there has to be death. There has to be the death of the mediator in order for the covenant to be confirmed. And let us notice this. This is of great importance. Look with me at verses 16 and 17. For where a testament is, in fact, I want to read verse 15 again. It says, for this cause he is the mediator of the new covenant, New Testament, that by means of death, there you have it. There has to be death. The mediator must die. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that is, the covenant of the law, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Notice from verse 15 what the Lord came to do. He came to pay for the transgressions that were under the covenant of the law. And therefore, he came to pay the great price that his people had incurred, the great debt that they had incurred against a holy law. The Lord came to die to deal with all that as the mediator of the covenant. So death is essential. Go on to verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Now there the Apostle Paul takes a fact from everyday life. He says, where a testament is, a covenant, an agreement, or if you want to put it this way, a will. You've made your will, but it's of no force until you die. That's what verse 16 is saying here. A will, a testament, a man's last will and testament is of no value until he passes on. It says here, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Then verse 17. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it's of no strength at all while the testator liveth. While the man's alive. While the one who's made the testament or the will is alive. That testament's of no value. Because he could change it at any time. And alter it and so on. Thank God the Lord never changed his will. His will remains the same. But you see, the point that's being made here is the one who has made the covenant, the testament, he must die. Then you come to verse 18. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Now notice this. The whole way down it is talked about the testament, the covenant of grace, and the fact that there has to be death so that that covenant, that agreement will be confirmed and will be ratified and will come into force. So there has to be death. But here's the vital thing in verse 18.
It has to be death by the shedding of blood. That's the point that the apostle comes to in that 18th verse, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Now he's talking there specifically about what happened at Sinai. When it was made known and revealed to Israel, as we have just seen back in Exodus 24, it had to be confirmed. And it was confirmed not without blood. That's Paul's great emphasis here. Therefore, in 19 and 20, he quotes from Exodus 24, he enlarges on what we have in Exodus 24, and he tells us that the blood was shed, and the blood was sprinkled on the book to signify that the covenant is confirmed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, my friend, all that we have there about the whole transaction at Sinai, and then Paul's use of that concerning the work of Christ tells us very, very clearly, doesn't it, that the great covenant of grace is only effectual and beneficial to sinners because it has been confirmed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look here, you'll notice Paul's mighty application of this in verse 22 of Hebrews 9. He says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. He's talking there about the ceremonial law. And he says, under that system, there was so much emphasis on the blood. No matter what the ceremony was, the ritual was, there was always sacrifice, there was always blood. Almost all things, he says, were under the blood in the ceremonial system. And then he applies it this way, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now you must connect the last words of verse 22 with the whole theme of the covenant. And when Paul says here, without shedding of blood is no remission, he's summing it all up. He's making it abundantly clear. The covenant can only be confirmed by the blood that was shed. And if that has not happened, there's no mercy. There's no salvation. There's no remission. Now, let me say this. I can't understand for one minute, yea, for one second, why any preacher or any church that claims to be orthodox or evangelical would ever minimize the place of the blood. I can understand that. When you go through Paul's mighty reasoning given by the Holy Ghost, and you hear his great climax, without shedding of blood, there's no mercy, there's no forgiveness, there's no salvation. The covenant is not confirmed. How then can any man dare to say the blood congealed in the dust of the cross? And the blood doesn't matter. Oh, my friend, the blood is all our hope and peace. The old hymn puts it so well. That simple little gospel hymn. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood. Let us highly value the blood, because the blood confirmed the covenant. Turn right now, please, to Matthew 26. And let's listen to the Lord himself as he addresses this very theme. When he instituted the supper, Matthew 26, verse 28, it says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Here you have the very same language as Paul uses in Hebrews 9. The New Covenant, the New Testament. Remember, it's not another covenant. It's the same covenant under another administration. It's called the New Covenant simply because when the Lord came, and the Lord did his work, and the Lord died, and the Lord shed his blood, everything else before that was abolished forever. That's the whole argument of the book of Hebrews. That's why there are no animal sacrifices now. That's why they're not needed. That's why they never will be named. That's why they will never be restored. Although some foolish people think they will be restored. They're not going to be restored. Because that would be a reversal of things. These people say that with all of this supposed coming in again of the whole ceremonial system in what they call the millennium, and the building of the temple and all the rest of it, the sacrifices will be offered again. Why would that be? I have no problem whatsoever with the basic thought that the Lord could reign on this earth. He could do what He wants. But I don't believe that there will be a restoring of the temple and the sacrifices. Because that contradicts the book of Hebrews. Completely and absolutely. That's a return to ceremonialism. That's a return to what Christ abolished. Just can't happen, therefore. It's abolished. The Lord says, when He talks about the new covenant, He's simply saying, I'm bringing in a new administration. The covenant now is stripped of all ceremony and type and shadow by which it was made known and administered formerly. This is now a new age. When it's Christ who's the sacrifice, Christ who's the priest, Christ who shed the blood. It's not the blood of calves and goats. It's all new in that sense. And listen to what He says. This is my blood of the New Testament. Of course, He means by that, this represents my blood of the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, here the Lord is showing us that He came to confirm the covenant by the shedding of His blood. Look there at the word for, toward the end of His statement. My blood of the New Testament was shed for many for the remission of sins. And the word for there, for the remission of sins, means unto. Unto the remission of sins. In other words, the shedding of the Lord's blood was for the purpose of securing the remission of sins. It was therefore for the purpose of confirming and ratifying the covenant in which God promised that He would forgive sins. Now the Lord says, I have come, I'm going to confirm all that, I'm going to seal all that, I'm going to shed my blood. That's why Paul calls it, Hebrews 13 and 20, the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's a great verse, Hebrews 13 and 20, one which I personally love, and in which my soul delights. Listen to what it says. The God of peace, brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. How? On what basis? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Notice that, my friend, that the Lord Jesus Christ came forth from the dead on the basis that the covenant was confirmed. That's what it simply means. He came from the dead through the blood. That is, because the blood had been shed, the work was done, the covenant was confirmed. Death could not hold Him. He bursts the grave asunder, and He's brought forth triumphantly, as it were, because the covenant, oh, thank God, it's confirmed forever for all of God's people. The confirmation of the covenant. And what comfort that brings to those who rest in that covenant and in that precious blood. That's where the man, the woman who is saved is resting, while others build on good works or opinions. If they may, the believer can say, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. And what a place that is. The blood that has confirmed the covenant of grace. When David was near death, he wrote this. I'll read it to you from 2 Samuel 23. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. what words those were to use when he was facing death. He has made with me an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. Listen to the words of assurance and conviction. The covenant's ordered in all things, sure, a build-up of terms. In other words, the one who's resting on the covenant of God's grace, confirmed by the blood, has nothing to fear. As he comes to the end of life's journey, and he looks out into God's eternity, he has nothing to fear. Have you got that assurance? Can you look into God's eternity saying, all is well with my soul because my Savior, my great high priest, shed his blood and confirmed to me all the blessings of the covenant? You see, because the covenant has been confirmed by the shedding of the blood, it is immutable. It can't be changed. We saw in Hebrews 9, once a man dies, who has made a will, once he dies, that will cannot be changed. Once Christ died, although of course there was never any suspicion this would ever happen anyhow, but when the Lord died, the covenant was confirmed. It's immutable. Now get a hold of that, dear Christian. Your comfort, your assurance about your salvation, about eternity, it does not rest on how you feel or how well you perform as a Christian. It rests on the blood. And when I face the trials of life, when you face the difficulties that come your way, when we all look into the unknown future, what is it? What is the one thing that is going to give us comfort and quietness and peace and assurance? It is just this. My Savior died and shed his blood, and all is well. You see, if I just mention very quickly, and I promise to be very quick, in Exodus 24, you look there and notice that since the covenant has been confirmed by the blood, sinners have both peace and acceptance with God. As I put it out a wee while ago, and we read it as we read the passage, you will have noted how Moses sprinkled the altar and then he sprinkled the people, as well as the book. But look at those two sprinklings. He sprinkled the altar and he sprinkled the people. He sprinkled the altar first. Then he turned and he sprinkled the people. What do we have in that double sprinkling? It's very clear, actually. It's very simple when you think about it. The double sprinkling tells us that the blood of Christ has a double bearing. It has a bearing on God. It satisfies God first. The altar was sprinkled first. Then it cleanses the sinner. That's the significance of the double sprinkling. And in that you have acceptance and you have peace and you have acceptance. The altar sprinkled, that's first. Because God is satisfied. God is now reconciled to his people. Then the people are sprinkled to teach them that the same blood that satisfied the Father and quenched his wrath deals with guilt and defilement and all the ravages of sin. That's why there is this beautiful double sprinkling here, this beautiful type. Peace and acceptance. The publican knew about that. Remember that story of the publican in the temple in Luke 18? His cry was, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The word merciful means satisfied. Appeased. What's he saying? God be satisfied toward me. How can God be satisfied toward us or with us? How can that ever be? Because he's satisfied with Christ. Satisfied with the blood. Therefore, there's peace for the sinner and there's acceptance with God. And then, since the blood has confirmed the covenant, we have access to God. Look there at verses 9 and 10 of Exodus 24. Verse 9 says,
And notice how it begins.
Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. They are the representatives of the whole nation. But notice how the verse begins. Then went up Moses. You see, after the covenant has been confirmed and the blood has been shed and there's now peace and acceptance, then and only then did Moses go up with these others. Now, he had gone up before by himself, and we should note that in earlier verses. Moses went up alone. The Lord said, don't let anyone else come up. But now the rest can come up. How is that? What does that mean? Moses is the mediator. He represents Christ. Therefore, Moses, as a mediator here, he could go up by himself. The others couldn't. Until the blood was shed, the covenant was confirmed, and then it says they went up. And notice what happened. It says in verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel. Oh, what a tremendous thing that is. How will you ever see God and be accepted by Him? Only when you're trusting in the blood of the everlasting covenant. Only then, my friend. For that's the whole sense of this passage. Then they went up and then they saw God. Now thank God there's access for the believer right now. The Christian here this morning is able to go up to meet with God because the blood was shed. And every believer will one day go up to meet with God at that great day. Why? Because the covenant is confirmed. The blood of the everlasting covenant is our passport into glory. The means by which we draw near and we come nigh. Dear sinner, do you not understand? I trust you do afresh today. How vital it is that you come to that fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. You're condemned, you're lost. You're under God's wrath. And it will remain that way, and you will perish unless you get to the blood. And you get to the Christ of God. Get to Him right now. And trust Him as your Redeemer. May God write His word upon our hearts for His glory and for His own name's sake.